Now, I know that our speaker this morning is prepared for his time here. And I hope that each one of us is prepared as much as he is prepared to listen to what he has to bring forth this day. Our brother, Apostle Brian McAdoo.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you, girls, for that lovely song. I give you each a Father's Day greeting this day. Contrary to popular misconception, Father's Day really was not established in order for the greeting card industry to sell more cards to people. I did a little research on Father's Day to see what the history of it was. I was kind of surprised that it really is recent history. It's not that old as I expected. The idea for creating a day for children to honor their fathers actually began in Spokane, Washington. And a woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd thought the idea of Father's Day while she was listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909. So obviously Mother's Day was celebrated long before Father's Day. And she got this inspiration because she was raised by her father, a man named William Jackson Smart, after her mother died. And he did all the parental duties and sacrifices in the eyes of Sonora. He was courageous, selfless, a loving man, and she wanted to do something special for him and have a special day to honor him. Sonora's father was born in the month of June, so she chose that to be the first father celebration in Spokane, Washington, on the 19th of June in 1910. So it really wasn't that old. In 1926, the National Father's Day Committee was formed in New York City. Father's Day was recognized by the Joint Resolution of Congress in 1956. And then in 1972, President Richard Nixon established a permanent national observation of Father's Day to be held on the third Sunday of June. And so it's really kind of recent history, history that some of you almost been involved in. And we began this tradition to honor our fathers on a special day of the year. And I say that because that leads into my sermon. This tradition to honor our fathers. Now, we have a Father's Day, but what are we doing with it? What is this tradition? My sermon is kind of an untraditional Father's Day sermon. However, the name of my sermon is The Tradition of Our Fathers. If you're following me, I'm going to be talking about tradition. And I really didn't realize when I started preparing the sermon that it was going to be Father's Day. And I was really kind of shocked to find that I was going to have a Father's Day sermon when I was all done. Because I didn't think that's what I was preparing. Because I'm talking about tradition and the traditions of our fathers. Like this tradition we have now to have Father's Day. You know, we have a day to honor our fathers, but what are we doing with that tradition, you know? Are you honoring them? Are you just giving them something? Are you just forgetting them? Is it just a day, you know? Do we make more of it? You know, we have a lot of traditional holidays and things that we do. And so I looked up the word tradition, and it comes from a Latin word, like a lot of words do. You know, they come from either Greek or from Latin, and it comes from a Latin word, traditionem. Very close. They just dropped the last two letters, which means hanging over or passing on. Hanging over or passing on. It's all it's doing. It's something that is just passed on. That makes a tradition. It's a passing down. The handing down of oral stories, beliefs, customs from generation to generation. A story or a custom or a proverb that's handed down to future generations. It could also be a historical line of principles, attitudes, characteristics, a school, social groups, movements. You know, schools can have their own traditions. Churches can have their traditions. Movements can have their own traditions. And it also means a long-established custom of practicing having the effect of precedence or unwritten law. Precedence or unwritten law. I guess that's really what I want to think about. You know, it's this idea, this unwritten law that we have. So, tradition. When you think of tradition, what do you think of? You think, this is just, you got two choices. Good or bad? What say you? Is it good or is it bad? Tradition. Both. I'm glad to hear you say that. You know, my father just several years ago stood up here and preached a sermon about tradition. And he said, we have to have tradition. We have to follow our tradition. But when I started looking in the scriptures, I found tradition sometimes was a little different. Tradition gets us into a rhythm, gets us into a practice, a way of doing things or a belief. And sometimes, usually, it goes unquestioned. It is acceptably right. You do not challenge it. You do not question it. It almost becomes law. Unwritten law. However, if you find somebody breaks tradition, it's almost immediately called into question by the people that are there. You know, what are you doing? Because it's this unwritten law that's there. There's a quote I found. It's by a person named Grace McGarvey. I have no idea how they got quoted. Who they are. Didn't want to bother looking into it. But he or she, and I don't know which it is, said tradition is an explanation for acting without thinking. And that could be true. That could be true. A little study on tradition around the world I found, you know, there was a site that said the top strangest traditions. And when I looked at them, you know, there's a lot of traditions. There's some traditions that are strange, you know, like foot binding, stretching your neck, these kind of things in different cultures. But I looked at these top strangest traditions. They were all self-mutilating or destructive or demoralizing. And I'm not going to go into details because they could be a little disturbing to young minds. In fact, they were disturbing to my mind. But they were traditions that are being done and practiced by thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Very disturbing. But they're traditions. They do them without question. A lot of times it's for women or men to come into, young girls or boys to come into manhood or to become a woman. They have to go through these traditions of their tribe or their society. And they're destructive. And they're demoralizing. And they're mutilating. But they do it, and they look forward, and they anticipate it so that they can be a part, they can be accepted. It's a tradition. You know, is it good or is it bad? You know, to them, they're seeing it good. To us, you know, one of our traditions is not to mutilate ourselves, and so they see it as bad. We see it as bad. I think about some of the African traditions that I run across in different countries. We see in Kenya and Tanzania that the men and the women, husband and wives, don't sit together. You know, you never know who belongs to who because they're never sitting with each other. In India, the women are sitting on the ground, the men are sitting in the chairs. It's a tradition. You know, and sometimes it's not the way we do things, and it's really hard sometimes as a missionary to go and to see things done differently and not immediately say, you're not doing this right. You know, you have to sit together and you have to give your chairs to the women and you have to do this and you have to do that because that's the way we do it. But it's a tradition that they do. Don't know if it's right or if it's wrong. You know, in Kenya, it took me a long time to break the tradition because I'd have some lady that was 9 months pregnant wanting to carry my 50-pound backpack for me because men don't carry things in Kenya. It's traditional. They have to keep their hands free to fight the enemies that are coming. You know, I haven't fought anybody there yet, so I figure I can carry my backpack. This lady, this little old lady that's 9 months pregnant, doesn't need to be carrying my stuff. But it's tradition, and it carries over. So it doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. But then I think about other things, like Mexico and Africa, where a woman wants to go to church, but she's going to have to go to the church of her husband. She gets married. Whatever her husband's religion, she's going to have to go. And so now I'm looking at a tradition that I can see. It's we have these young girls that are raised up in our church, and they become baptized and become members. And I think, you know, if she's going to get married to a Catholic or to a Lutheran or to a Pentecostal, she's going to leave. She's going to be gone. And I don't like that tradition because I think it's detrimental to their welfare and their soul. And so I try to talk to them about it, you know. I say, why are you not looking? You know, you have a youth camp. We meet together. Why aren't you looking in the church for your wives and your husbands? You know, a light came on. Gee, we never thought of that. But then another tradition gets in the way because in Kenya, you can't marry somebody from the same area which you live. If you lived in Phoenix, you'd have to go to Tucson to get a wife. If you lived in Tucson, you'd have to go to Flagstaff to get a wife, a husband. It's a tradition. You can't live, you can't marry somebody within your own village, your own district. You have to pick somebody else. And so they kind of enjoyed the fact that we started spreading out a little bit. Now they got a little bit of a base that they can go in different areas to find somebody. But this tradition is standing in the way of them raising up families like we do in the church and marrying people that have the same belief and do the same things. There's tribal traditions around Africa. Boys to become men, girls to become women, usually involves painful and dangerous ceremonies. You know, and it's among the tribes in which we visit. You know, we go and we convert people. And I don't know how many of them are following these traditions that may be destructive to their bodies and destructive to their life. But there are these traditions that are there. And so I see them, and I see some of them that are not necessarily contrary to good standards and moral standards and the standards of this life, and some of them that may be. And I may have to tell them, you shouldn't be doing that. Maybe we should change. Maybe you should look at it a little differently on these traditions. When I was in Greece, I took a guided tour to the island of Patmos to see the grotto where John had his revelation, which we know is the book of Revelation. And I was anxious to do that. And we had a guide. And first thing he did is before he took us to the grotto, he took us to the monastery that was built by a monk, a recluse. He bought the island. He bought this whole island of Patmos. See, John, he went to Patmos in exile, as did a whole lot of other people. They get away from the Romans. But when the Romans lost power, you know, this island didn't really offer a lot. So everybody moved back to the mainland. And the island was just kind of vacated and empty. Well, this monk, this recluse, he decided he had a monastery, and he wanted something a little more private. So here was this little island out there that didn't have anybody on it anymore. So he talked to them, and he traded his monastery for this island. and got the church to help him build another monastery on top of this island. The grotto which John had his revelation was down close to the water. But he knew that pirates would come in, and if he had a monastery there, they'd come in and raid it and steal things from him and so on and so forth. So he went clear to the top of the mountain, and that's where he built the monastery of John, on top of the mountain, not in the grotto itself. However, you know, they had to go put a monastery in the grotto too, now in more modern days, and the pirates aren't there. But I went to this monastery, and I had this Greek Orthodox telling us all about it. And he, you know, sometimes when I take tours and people are starting telling me about all these other things, I'm not always that, you know, they tell you like they're trying to convert you to their religion. And this man says, you know, you're here to see these things. And these things are owned by the Greek Orthodox. So I would like to tell you what we do and why we do it so you can see what we're doing. New concept here, you know. You're not trying to convert me. You're just trying to explain to me why you're doing these things. And so he took us through this monastery. And, of course, there was these murals painted on the walls, these icons of their saints, and there are icons all over in there. And he told me something I found very fascinating. He said, when we come in, you know, look at these pictures right next to this doorway, and here's this big picture. But the paint was all worn off of that picture. Up high it was there, but on down low by the door it was worn off. And he says, when we come in, we rub that icon. You know, we're showing our reverence to this icon by rubbing it. So they over the years, they rubbed the paint off of it. And he says, we follow these people. We worship these people. We worship these icons. And we hold oral tradition with the same weight as the written word of God. If it has been passed down, handed down from generation to generation, a story, then it holds the same weight as the word of God. And I thought, that's why they have confused the word of God so bad. We got to the grotto. You know, this grotto was a, it looked kind of like this upper stage part here. You know, just kind of a big round hole in the rock. Maybe twice as big. But in the ceiling of it, here's a crack that goes across there. And he said emphatically, this crack came when the angel spoke to John in the thunder, in the thunder of his voice, cracked this rock. There's no doubt in his mind that's when that rock cracked. Now, keep in mind, when the monk bought this island, it had been vacated for years. Whoever was there when John had his revelation, it was long gone. Nobody was there. But somebody in the 18th century made up that story, said, hey, this probably cracked when the angel spoke, and it is gospel to them now. It's tradition, handed down, but it holds the same weight. It is unwritten truth. Unwritten truth. And so we can see as they do that, they start perverting and changing and holding things as truth that are not truth. Or there's no reason to believe they're truth. So maybe you're asking yourself, how does this apply to us? You know, I'm asking myself that too. And I know it does because I know what my notes say. But I'm going to get to that. And what I will get to is the difference between doctrinal and practices. Is there a difference? There is a difference. And what are we doing today, or what do we have to be careful? You know, when we travel in foreign countries and new cultures, there's very little resemblance to the church in the United States of America. Sometimes I get there, and I find the people, the way they live, what they have, what their capabilities are, what we need to do. It's not like being here in America. It's not like being a missionary that goes and starts a congregation in Boise, Idaho. You know, you go to some place, and people are making a dollar a day. You have a, you know, they're, you're, taking care of all their needs, medical needs and stuff like that. Things are just different. Their understanding's different. Their culture's different. Everything's different. So I get there, and I've found out that when Smith and I went to some of these places, we did something. We dared to do something a little different than what we do in America. I cannot tell you how many times after we did something different than what we do in America, I was told, you know, we don't traditionally do things that way. Well, usually it was more like, we don't do that. You know, they were trying to say we don't traditionally do that, but they were more emphatic about it. We don't do that. It was like this unwritten law came into effect immediately. You know, we don't build churches. We don't do this. We don't do that. You know, well, they can't do it either. But they just, as a people, as a body, the Church of Christ, you know, we had our traditions. This is what we do, you know. This is how we do it. And we don't want to bend from it. We don't want to change from it. And, of course, my answer is usually, yeah, so. We don't do that. Yeah, so. The question we should be asking, is there anything doctrinally wrong with doing that? Is there anything morally wrong with doing that? Is there anything legally wrong by church law or by the law of society wrong in doing that? Or is doing something a little different in a different society? Is it the best way? Will it bring about a better good for us? And if it will, why should we not proceed? Just because we're breaking a tradition. Alan Bloom, another guy I don't know, I'm going to give you a quote from him. He says, as soon as tradition has become to be recognized as tradition, it is dead. You know, once you start thinking about it, this is just a tradition, it dies off. It doesn't work anymore because it's just tradition. You know, it's kind of like we stood up here today. You know, we had our tradition of saying this little thing that we say for somebody's birthday. A month ago, we were sitting around and back in the back saying, how did that ever get started? You know, nobody knew. Nobody knew how we started saying that little memory verse to people that had it. But it has become tradition. It's become part of us. You know, in Nigeria, they have a tradition of saying the Apostles' Creed after every service. You know, I don't know where they started that tradition or why they started. I ask them, why do you do that? Well, don't you do that? No, we don't do that. You know, it's just a tradition. But if we realize sometimes that we do things just out of traditions, at that point, we can say, maybe we should do something different. Maybe we can do something different. Now, I want to make something clear. I don't want to confuse my sermon with this new trend of the emerging church. They say they want to change the traditional way that the church worships to make people want to come more. But in fact, they don't really want to change the traditional way of us coming in, being quiet, sitting in pews, listening to a sermon. They're not really trying to change that traditional way, like we'll take the tradition of taking our ties off. You know, what they really are wanting to do is to change the truth. Not change tradition, they want to change truth. And there's a whole lot of difference between tradition and truth. Truth is written law that is from God. Tradition is things that men create and pass down from generation to generation. So they want to change doctrines. They want to change God's laws. They want to change the very plan of salvation. And we know that you cannot change the plan of salvation and have it work. God has made the plan of salvation. He has set the truth. And if you change it, it is no longer functional. It's not tradition. It is the Word of God. So I'm not trying to say that we need to change God's laws, things that are gospel and doctrine. But I want us to think about tradition. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompense again unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." We cannot ever think that we can change the doctrine and the truth and the laws of God. Those are the things that we should have a tradition to hand down from generation to generation, unaltered. Unaltered. But that is different from things that we may practice within ourselves. So I want to look first at, I want to look at good traditions. When I looked in the scriptures, I looked up the word tradition. And there, you know, there was about 40 references to it. And more than half of them, the tradition was a downfall to them. But I want to look at, first I'm going to look at good traditions. Good traditions that were rejected. And I'm going to turn to Mosiah chapter 11, verses 105 through 108. Now, this is sometime after King Benjamin, the great king that taught the people about God and about the coming of Christ. And it says, "Now it came to pass that there were many of the rising generations that could not understand the words of King Benjamin, being little children at the time he spake unto his people. And they did not believe the traditions of their fathers. They did not believe what they had been said concerning the resurrection of the dead. Neither did they believe concerning the coming of Christ. And now because of their unbelief, they could not understand the words of God, and their hearts were hardened, and they would not be baptized, neither would they join the church." You know, what they rejected, the traditions of their fathers here, was the very truths of the gospel. That's what their fathers had. That's their traditions their fathers had, is truth. The fundamental basics of truth, the coming of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation. And it says they couldn't follow those traditions of their fathers. Their fathers had it, but they didn't receive it. They didn't take it and grasp it and hold on to it and keep it to pass down to their future generations. I have to think about that, you know. When we look at the world today, you look at things like the Baptist Church. You go back to the early 1900s. The Baptist Church is not holding fast to the traditions of their fathers. You know, they have now accepted this futurist idea. They've accepted all kinds of strange doctrines that their forefathers and their predecessors did not believe. They believed the Word of God, and they understood it, and they studied it. It had been that way for hundreds of years, thousands of years, and now all of a sudden, they're not holding to it anymore. You know, when I think back for us, we got to look back. You know, in 1800s, when our forefathers began the church, you know, what did they believe? What were they strong in? You know, the understanding of the apostasy, the understanding of the restoration, you know, the understanding, the belief in the Book of Mormon. You know, you think about one of the churches that came out of the same church as us, the Community of Christ now. Used to be called the RLDS, you know. They don't hold the traditions of their fathers anymore. They don't want any part of the name. They don't want any part of the Book of Mormon other than a historical book. They have left the traditions of their fathers. The truth, the gospel, was not passed down. They were ready to abandon those traditions. But other traditions, the traditions of man, they might have been ready to pick up. Let's turn to Helaman chapter 5, verse 123 through 133. It's kind of a long reading, but I find it kind of a interesting and worthy reading. I thought maybe I could cut it down, but you just kind of lose the context of the story. says, and these are the conditions also. In the 88th year of the reign of Judges, and there was but little alteration in the affairs of the people, save it were the people began to be more hardened in iniquity, and do more and more that which was contrary to the commandments of God. In the 89th year of the reign of Judges, but it came to pass in the 90th year of the reign of Judges, there were great signs given unto the people, and wonders, and words of the prophets began to be fulfilled. And the angels did appear unto men, wise men, and did declare unto them glad tidings of great joy. And thus in this year the scriptures began to be fulfilled. Nevertheless, the people began to harden their hearts, all save it were the most believing part of them, both of the Nephites and also the Lamanites, and began to depend upon their own strength and upon their own wisdom, saying, some things they have guessed right among so many. But behold, we know that all these great and marvelous works cannot come to pass of which has been spoken. And they began to reason and to contend among themselves, saying, that it is not reasonable that such a being as Christ shall come. If so, that he be the Son of God, the Father of heaven and of earth, as it has been spoken. Why will he not show himself unto us as well as unto them which shall be at Jerusalem? Yea, why will he not show himself in this land as well as in the land of Jerusalem? But behold, we know that this is a wicked tradition which was handed down unto us by our fathers, to cause us that we should believe in some great marvelous thing which should come to pass, but not among us, but in the land which is far distant, a land which we know not. Therefore we cannot keep up in ignorance, for we cannot witness with our own eyes that they are true. Here the fathers had a tradition. They passed down the coming of Jesus Christ, and their hard-heartedness and their desire, their lack of desire to want to know and to understand. Their stubbornness, because it wasn't what they wanted. They said, why should we believe? We are not going to follow the traditions of our fathers that were handed down. They rejected them. The traditions were good. The traditions were true. The traditions were right on. They were spot on. But they rejected them. Why? Because of human wisdom. And I find that's the way the world is doing today. The truth of the gospel, we're using our human wisdom to create new traditions, and we're rejecting the truth of the gospel, which is handed down from generation to generation amongst the Christian population of the world. And so we, as the Church of Christ, we need to be careful. We need to think, you know, the idea that we have to hold fast to these traditions of our fathers, the truth that is written in the scriptures. The things that we read in the book of Revelation, the return of Jesus Christ, it's under great debate. It's under great attack that he has never said he will return. The people today do not believe he's going to return. It's going away. And we look in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, I found that tradition sometimes, more than half the time, had a bad connotation. I'm going to turn to Mosiah chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 45 and 46. It says, yet they were a strong people as to the strength of men. They were wild and ferocious and bloodthirsty people, believing in the traditions of their fathers, which is this, believing that they were driven out of the land of Jerusalem because of the iniquity of their fathers, and that they were wronged in the wilderness by their brethren, and that they were wronged while crossing the sea. Here we see a group of people that are following tradition of their fathers. And what was the tradition of their father? To say evil things about what God had done for them, to say evil things against their family and against their brother. They're saying, we were wronged. You know, Nephi wronged our families, our brothers. Cast us out. And so they passed down this tradition from generation to generation that, you know, we don't like these people. because they wronged us. They did evil to us. You know, how is it that those kind of traditions can hang on just tight, strong, like they're put on with super glue or something, you know? We're not going to do this, you know? These people over in that congregation, these people over in this land, these people in that family, they have wronged us. Well, when did they wrong you? What did they do? Well, I don't know, but I know they did. We passed it down from generation to generation, and we don't like them. It's a tradition. It's not truth. It's not fact. Even if it is fact, what does it have to do with you? But we want to hold on to those type of things. And that's what they did here. They don't like what happened. If they went back and really analyzed what happened, they'd find that they would have things a little mixed up, wouldn't they? Let's turn to 3 Nephi chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw this wickedness of his people, his heart was exceedingly sorrowful. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth, cried mightily to God in behalf of his people, yea, those who were about to be destroyed because of their faith in the traditions of their fathers. Ah, another one. The traditions of their fathers, the unbelief, the wickedness of their fathers is going to destroy a generation of people. And so we see that one time, on one hand, people are rejecting the traditions of truth and righteousness and the gospel. And on the other hand, people are holding strong to traditions that is passed down, which will destroy them. And so a tradition, you know, we have to be very careful with it. We have to look at it closely and examine it. And what is it that we're willing to hold on to? Regardless if we want to set tradition or not, we, the fathers of today, carry on or begin new traditions or pass on old traditions. We're going to do it. That is what we are doing today. And what we do today is going to have a lasting impact on future generations. We have a great responsibility. We have a great responsibility because we can either pass down the tradition to follow the absolute truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we can set traditions that will impede our generations to come. They will hinder them. They'll slow them down. If we don't take the truth of the gospel, we don't take the knowledge and the understanding we have about the apostasy, the restoration, the future events, and the coming of Jesus Christ, if we do not pass that down to our children, that they will understand it and know it so they can pass it down to their children, it will have a devastating effect upon the church. We have to deal with their traditions correctly. And at the same time, we have to be careful not to start traditions that will impact them or ruin the church. You know, I think about going into these foreign lands. You know, I do things. I could start a tradition there that would be wrong for them. You know, we have to really consider hard about these traditions. We have to consider hard the things we say about people in other congregations, about people in other families, about people in other lands. We could be starting a tradition that will separate the people in the Church of Christ, that will carry on as gospel, unwritten law from generation to generation. There is one scripture in the Bible that originally caught my eye, and it caused me to think about this. I saw this 6 months ago, and I just was just intrigued by this thought, the scripture, and what we do with traditions and what we create. Are they going to bring about good or bad for us and for those who follow? And so I'd like to look at this scripture. And this scripture, the Pharisees, the big wigs in the religious community in Jerusalem, came to Jesus and they confronted him. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. Here the Pharisees say, why do the disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. You know, here it is. Why are they going against the traditions of the elders? The elders have determined this is what we're supposed to do, and your disciples have not done it. They're transgressing them. They're falling away from these traditions. Now, that's not what caught my eye. What caught my eye was Christ's answer to them. And it made me think about us. He says, "But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions?" Do we transgress the commandments of God by our traditions? They were doing it. That means we can do it just as easy, doesn't it? Then he gives them an example. "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curses father and mother, let him die the death." You know, that was a commandment of God. Honor thy father and mother. You know, that was something we have to do every day. Not just one day a year, that's our tradition. But honor your father and mother. If you don't do it, what happened? They took you out and they stoned you. That was the penalty. But their tradition, you know, they didn't like that. You know, well, we don't want to be stoned just because our father does something stupid and we go chew him out for it. You know, so they started a tradition. They started a tradition that says, you know, if you preface you're chewing your father out or treating him bad or saying something bad about him, that this is for his own good, then you can do it and they can't stone you. And they passed that down from generation to generation. So now you can be rude and angry and nasty and unrespectful to your mother and father. All you had to do is clarify that you're doing this for their own good. And Jesus said about that, he says, "But you say, what? Whatsoever you shall say this father or his mother, it is a gift by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God none effect by your tradition." Ah, that hit me hard. I hope it hits you as hard. You can take a tradition and make the very commandments, the very promises, the very plan of God no effect in your life because of traditions, the ways of man that creep in, the things that we change, the things that we do, the things that we believe, the things that we hold fast to that are super glued to us and we're not letting them go, and we can take the commandments of God and make them no effect. Mark's gospel reads a little different. It's worth reading. Mark chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. He says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things like ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own traditions." The Church of Christ has a duty. We have a duty to be the bride of Christ when he comes to gather his bride. We have a duty to be united, a united family, united in following Christ and the establishment of Christ's kingdom here on this earth, and to teach his gospel and his kingdom to the people. But I can't help believe that many of our contentions, many of our divisions, many of our disagreements in the church is because of traditions. Traditions. Church locals do things differently. A lot of different things are done here in America that are not done in other countries. And doesn't make them inherently right, doesn't make them inherently wrong. But we as a people need to look at them. Are they just traditions? You know, are we going to have divisions and contentions and arguments and not like people or not want to be associated or not do things because it doesn't fit the way we do it? You know, some of us, like me, you know, I've spent 53 years in the Phoenix local. And the Phoenix local does things certain ways. Go to Independence, they'll do things differently, you know. But what's gospel and what's tradition, you know? if I get upset because they're not following my tradition and it causes a division, then the very laws and the very commandments of God and the very ordinances of God become none effect. I have separated myself. I have isolated myself. I have caused my attitude to be wrong because I'm following tradition, not the doctrine. Traditions dictates to our mind the way we do it. Our father, we have this idea. The way our fathers always did it is always right. I can think of places where I've heard people say, this is the way my grandfather did it. I'm not going to deviate one bit. Well, show me scripturally where that was right or wrong. I don't care. I'm not going to. I can't, but that's the way grandpa did it. So I'm following tradition. I don't want you to tell me anything different. I don't want to hear anything different. I don't care what the scriptures have to say, that he was right, but they're just as right. I'm following this one tradition, and therefore I can't be a part of you because you don't follow his tradition. It makes God's commandments non-effective for us. We are to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. There is a truth, and we have to follow that. And we have to make that our tradition, to follow that truth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It's very quick. Don't look it up. You won't keep up with me. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Traditions of men, rudiments of the world, vain deceit, philosophy. Some of these things are not after Christ. Peter, he said, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers," you're not going to be saved by those, "but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot." That is our salvation. The truth of the gospel is our salvation, not traditions. We need to be able to separate them. As fathers, as forefathers of the generations to come, we have a job to carry on the tradition, to follow God's plan, and to keep his laws. So future generations will also know to follow the truth and not to follow the ways of man. That is our job as fathers. That is our job as forefathers. Every father in here is a forefather. We're all forefathers. What we're doing now is going to impact future generations. Put down traditions of men that make the gospel of Jesus Christ ineffective in our life. Set a tradition to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, to hold fast to the truths and the fundamental basic truths that we know, because the generations to come are going to be attacked greatly. It is going to be difficult for them to hold. They're going to get farther and farther separated from the belief system of the Christians of this world. Every year, it's under great attack. We have to set a strong tradition of these truths even now in this day. That is our job as fathers in the Church of Christ. Alma speaks to his son Helaman. And he's not passing down oral tradition. He's not saying, the Lamanites did us wrong. The Lamanites did this. The Lamanites did that. He's not doing that. He's got something better for his son. He's not giving his opinion or his desires to his son. But he's passing down something more. He's passing down the plates. The plates to a future generation. These plates, he says, are going to be used for a wise purpose in God. He explains they're going to be used by future generations to see the power of God working among his people. And we know these plates that he's passing down is the Book of Mormon. Let's see what he says. Alma chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 47 through 51. And he says, "But if ye keep the commandments of God and do with these things which are sacred according to that which God hath commanded you. For you must appeal unto the Lord for all things whatsoever ye must do with them. Behold, no power of earth or hell can take them from you. For God is powerful to the fulfilling of all his words. For he will fulfill all his promises which he shall make unto you. For he hath fulfilled his promises which he hath made unto our fathers. For the promise unto you that he would reserve these things for a wise purpose in him, that he might show forth his power to a future generation. And now, behold, one purpose hath he fulfilled, even to the restoration of many thousands of Lamanites to the knowledge of the truth, and he hath shown forth his power in them. And he will also still show forth his power in them unto future generations. Therefore they shall be preserved. Therefore I command you, my son Helaman, that you be diligent in fulfilling all my words, that you be diligent in keeping the commandments of the Lord. And there's four words on the end of that. I hope you're looking at them. It says, be diligent in keeping the commandments of the Lord as they are written. As they're written. Don't let traditions change the written word of God. This is Father's Day. Let's be fathers. Let's do our responsibility. Let's set the tradition of keeping the word of God as written. Let's put down the traditions that separate us from the laws of God and the effect of God in our life. Let it not spoil us. Let it not move us from the truth. We have a great job. We have a job of responsibility. And we can do it. We can do it. We can pass these things down to the next generation, and then it'll be their responsibility to carry it on. So happy Father's Day, and I hope that we can accomplish these things in our life. Thank you.